This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, go with me to Psalm 19 this evening. Initially, I was going to read through all 14 verses and then ask you a question about a title, but the voice is not cooperating as much now as when I thought about that. But Psalm 19 is probably one of the greatest psalms and chapters in all the Word of God. It is in three distinct parts. And in them, we find the discernible progress of doctrine. So we see, first of all, that God is revealed first in nature in the first six verses. You might want to write down a cross-reference Romans 1, 18 through 21. I mean, these go hand in hand. And then, secondly, he's revealed next in Scripture, verses 9 through 11. And then, thirdly, in experience, 12 through 14. And hopefully, we're going to get through these. So, if you were to contemplate the heavens, or the Scriptures, or the soul, you would be face to face with God. Though nature doesn't tell you who God is, it just tells you there's somebody that made this at that point. If you were to consider the Scriptures or your own soul, I mean, each one of those things puts you into a realm that normally you're not into. You know, most of us, before we were saved, never thought of our soul. Probably, depending on where you were church-wise, you didn't even know you had a soul. And you didn't know what the operation of the soul was. So, in the heavens, God reveals His glory. In the Scriptures, He reveals His greatness. And in the soul, His grace. And sometimes there's a little bit of overlapping there. So the whole of chapter 19 is a revelation of truth in three aspects. Nature, and then the revelation of God, and then practice. So there's a practical part of this as well. And so I'm going to start off with there's no conflict, no contradiction, whatever, between the testimony of nature and the testimony of the Word of God. Mankind has persisted as far back as when I was probably reached fifth or sixth grade, that I understand that there was this adamant refusal in my day it was a mixture of truth plus the error. And then eventually it got even worse than it. But they persist to tell us that the Bible is not scientific. And that science is not biblical at all. True science has nothing to do with Scripture. That's what they tell you. What is true is that many scientific theories that have never been proven and never can be proven are opposed to the revelation God has given to us in His Word. I mean, they're not a different system altogether that don't really care what we believe as far as Scripture is concerned. They're opposed to it. I mean, directly opposed to it. And therefore, real science is never opposed to the right understanding or the correct interpretation of Scripture. It can't be, because they're in agreement. And if you ask, well, why is that? Because true science is an orderly presentation of the facts of the natural universe. And the Bible is an orderly presentation of the mind of God in connection to redemption. Both of them are orderly. And, you know, a lot of the things you see with science is not orderly. So let's start off with the revelation of God in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language there where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So, the witness of nature, there's five things that are told here. Number one, in verse one, the witness is specific. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. They don't necessarily tell of God's will, or his grace, or his mercy, or his love, in the sense that we know that, but they declare his power. They declare his wisdom, his glory, his order, and his goodness, and probably some more things than that. And nature instinctively yields through obedience to God everything about God. I mean, there's everything you read about nature and God, you don't hear any disagreement with the trees, with the bushes, with the rain. Anything, everything the Lord commands it, and it's done. They do it because that's the way it's set up. And so, secondly, it is without interruption. The clouds that contain water are in countless forms. I mean, some more than others, but yeah, I mean they're everywhere. And the glories of each day and each night. I mean, all of these things declare the glory of God and show his handiwork. Countless stars manifesting divine glory. Now, we were in Montana, and Montana is a lot of big sky country. Big sky country doesn't mean a whole lot if you're living in a city or close to, you know, in suburbs and stuff. But if you can get out, then you're able to see things you would not believe you could see. And I remember going out with a friend of mine and his dad when we went down to the Everglades, and as far down as you can go in the Everglades, and then took a boat and went out to an island, an offshore island, which was just basically a sandbar that was above water, and laying there in the sand at night, and just seeing an explosion of stars. I mean, they were everywhere. And it's a shame that, you know, we live and act in systems where we're always busy. We can't hardly ever look up. You can see stars up here. Nothing like you can see when there's almost total darkness. I mean, when you talk about you can't count the stars, if you've ever looked in a situation like I had down there in the Keys, you would understand. I mean, as far as you could see to the left, this way and this way and that way and backwards, there was nothing but stars. Big ones, little ones, you know. They declare the glory of God. No question of that. All right, number three, in verse 2 and 3, it is inaudible. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Through all the earth, to the end of the universe. Think of that. The heavens speak inaudibly because the heavens have no words for human ears. You can look, you can have silence, but they're just there and they're manifesting the glory of God. It's a marvelous thing. Number four, in verse Or number 1, 2, 3, number 3 and verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So it's universal. The sun, the moon, the stars are traveling preachers. circuit riders going on their journey. There's a part of this that wouldn't it be something if astronomy was not accurate? Astronomy is the science of astronomy was not accurate, and really the Earth. Yes, we know it revolves, but does the sun is the sun stationary or is the sun moving? Does the sun have a circuit? Well, we're reading that it does, and even but there's a word there that says as, and as a bridegroom, and it. But you can think, wouldn't it be something if the sun is moving as well? It's just kind of interesting because a lot of the things we think are facts, many times aren't exactly that way. So they're confirming to those who regard the Lord. They're confirmatory and judging those who worship idols, especially in our day when people are worshiping themselves and thinking that somewhere along the line, according to some of these wacko charismatics, that we're going to become little gods too. It's no different than Mormonism. All right, number four, it is glorious, in verses 5 and 6, which as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Sun is represented as a bridegroom full of joy and as a runner full of strength. And I think all of this helps to understand how all of God's creation praise Him and Him alone. And you look back in Isaiah and you can see, no wonder Lucifer wanted to be like God. He wanted what he could never get, and that's God, and the praise of man. And when you read this and you just you shut out everything else, but what you're reading, this becomes so much greater to we who are saved and precious. And as great as the unveiling of God in nature, still greater is the revelation of God in the Scriptures. All right, start here in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. All right. The revelation of God in Scripture. So what I did, and I did it on my sheet here, I put a little chart, and so I put the titles, and then the attributes, and then the testimony. And came down where the titles, the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the fear, and the judgments of God. And then posted next to them what the attributes of each one of them. So I take the law, and I see that it's perfect. Perfection. Who is perfect? We know this. I think all these attributes are referring to our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're referring to God. And so the law is perfect without flaw or defect, lacking nothing. I mean, when you understand the word perfect in this sense. And what can the law that is perfect do? What is the testimony of the word, the law of being perfect? It has the ability to convert the soul. Nothing else can do that. You can make up your religious systems, and you have all your cults, and they have all these formulas. There is nothing that you can add to what is here because it is perfect. All you can do is take away from it and diminish it. All right, the second one, testimony of the Lord is sure. making wise the simple. So the title is the testimony, and all of these are referring to the word, aren't they? Yes. And the attribute is sure, worthy of someone to follow absolutely. In other words, there is no competition of who to follow. You don't suddenly come away with an idea of, well, when I'm here, I can follow the Lord, and when I leave here, I can follow the world. If you understand what the testimony of the Word of God is, and that it's sure, then it, you know what it says. What's the result? What's the testimony? It makes wise the simple. It gives us divine guidance, which we need. We don't have any wisdom of our own. We need it from Him. We need it from the Word. And really, not only in that sense, but practical. All right, number 3, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord. So the title is statutes, are right as opposed to wrong. As opposed to half right and half wrong. That means they have the direct right route to truth. There is no other way that you can assimilate anything else but to take away from this, because this is straight. There's no bending here, no bending there. And what is the result? What is the testimony? Rejoicing the heart. Where am I at? The statutes of the Lord are right. Yes. All right. Delighting in, giving pleasure to obedience. I had a pastor in Greenville. He had a small country church outside of town. And he worked in the university as a carpenter, building things like that. In the summer, he would go out and would help missions in the United States, or people that were starting work. And so this particular year, he was going to, I think it was some part of Wyoming, and his wife didn't want to go. And he made that public, that she didn't want to go. And so it became a little contentious, and then she went. But when he came back, he said, "Did you go out on the highway?" He said, "If you did, you could have seen her heels dragging all the way to Wyoming." She went, but her heart wasn't in it. You know, there's no reward there, you know, because you do it because you're obligated and forced to do it. As she should have, her attitude was wrong. But the statutes of the word are right. You can't say that totally about anything else. Rejoicing the heart. The next one, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Title is the commandment. What is it? It's pure, bright, clean, no flaw in it whatsoever. Purity. Basically, I think we're talking about holiness there. And it enlightens the eyes. The eye. How do you see today in your knowledge of the Word as to the darkness? You evaluate the darkness by the light. And it allows you to see what the darkness is made up with when before you were part of it. Now you're not. I mean, how can anybody not want to gravitate to holding these positions? And whether you hold them or not, they're still true. And if you don't want to hold to them, then you do it to your own lack of blessing and happiness and joy. All right, number 4. Number 5. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Title is The Fear of the Lord. And then the clean is clean. No foulness, no corruption. whatsoever. And the testimony enduring forever. Of course, we know that the word is eternal. It is without end. And the last one is the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Titled is the judgments of God, true and righteous, never false, ever faithful. Can you say that about anybody, anything in the past, in the present, or in the future, apart from who this is speaking about, what it's speaking about? I don't believe so. Altogether, we'd have the mutual parts explained and really defending one another. It all comes together. How can perfection, as you read through this, how can surety, how can rightness, how can purity and holiness, truth and righteousness be tampered with? How can you do that and retain the same attributes? You can't. So when I was talking to some people a while back, and we were talking about the Word of God, and I said, you know the difference between you and me? I said, I have the Word of God. What you're using contains the Word of God, but it's not all the Word of God. And that has been the feeling ever since fundamental evangelicalism gave up a lot of their people because they wanted to hold to a position where this word should be judged by us and not the word judging us. And so they determined that they were not going to be a separated people. They were going to join in with that which is wrong and evil in order to reach them. And that has been the system by which they work. Join in, be like them, in order to win them. Well, what do they have to offer? They don't. By giving up what you believe, you have nothing to win them to but themselves. And you see it happening today in a lot of places. All right, so let's look to the last one, the value and effect of the law. This is still in the revelation of God in Scriptures. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So we see the value and effect of the law. The question that I have for myself and for you and for anybody else who we speak to, is that speaking for you and me? Do we feel that way? That we desire the word more than the riches and the wealth and anything else that is coming with that. And so I've reduced it to these four things. There is great possession in the word for those who discover it. Number two, there is an abiding pleasures for all those who seek it. Number three, there is sure protection for all those who believe it. And number four, there is spiritual profit for all those who obey it, present and future. It may not play out as we think it should play out all the time, but nevertheless, it's still true. All right, then we come to this last part. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. So this is the place where most people stop short of. Even as you read that, I don't think there's as intense a look into the revelation of God and experience as there should be. Many people do not know how to apply the word. And many people who think about what do I do with this, if the explanation or if the thing people were dealing with are insufficient to tell them, they don't know what to do. They just don't know what to do. They don't know how to do it. And so there's a practical side to all of this. I mean, these are two great these are two great realms of thought and truth that the creation of God is revealed through nature and the revelation of God in the scriptures. I mean, how powerful can they be? And then it comes to us to apply this, to make some sense of all of this, to observe this. Nature tells us a lot. The scriptures tell us more. But the soul tells us most of all, for it is only for the sake of the soul that God revealed all of this to us. Do you think he just did it? But he did it for us, so that we could be saved and become in fellowship with him, be redeemed back to him. So in 12 and 13, it talks about the conscience. The word not only reveals the holiness of God, but also the alienation within the human heart. And so errors that are born in alienation become deliberate, which deliberate sin, which we know as a result, if it's followed to its logical conclusion, brings about death. James chapter 1, 13 through 15. So I'm wondering, especially in this day, and I've been dealing with this idea more and more with different things that I read, different people. Have we forgotten somehow that we are, for the most part, responsible for our ignorance? Say, well, if I don't know something, then why would God hold me to it? Well, God is going to hold us responsible for what we might have known. Why is it important for you and for me to be in a local church that teaches his word, all of it, believes his word, all of it, and hopefully tries to live it out, all of it, as opposed to where you go, you don't open a Bible, you might have a screen, and many times you don't hear the word, you hear a social message based on some verse that they've twisted around so that they use the Bible as an instrument to work iniquity, and you say, well, you know, I didn't know that. Well, you're responsible to know that. I feel bad that, you know, when I got saved, and I've been saved a long time, I still will never get to the place where I know everything that's here. And the things that I've covered, sometimes I don't even know them. But I'm responsible to know them. And God will hold me responsible. I think he'll hold the people in the United States more responsible than people somewhere else. But they're still responsible for what he should have known. And that's why we send missionaries. Sin is nonetheless sin because we did it in ignorance. You remember Leviticus 4 and 5, I think, talks about the sins of ignorance in Israel, the Israelites. And all of them had to bring a sacrifice, from the priests to the princes to the congregation. I think there wasn't anybody left that didn't have... There were sins that were being committed. They didn't even know it was sin. They thought it was okay. When you were first saved, were there things you thought were okay that you found out later on in life as you were saved that were not all right? I would think so. Because we came from a position of nothing to everything. And God didn't reveal that. It's revealed in the scriptures. And it's important to see that. But God's great power is also evident here in verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleansest thou me from secret faults. You ever feel the need for that kind of power? I know I have. Keep back thy servant also for presumptuous sins. You know what presumptuous sins are? Those that are filled with pride. You didn't have to do it, but you wanted to do it because you didn't want to feel less of yourself than you wanted to feel. And so you just did it. And what happens when you don't take care of something right away? Then the next time it becomes easier, the next, and guess what it then becomes? It becomes a habit. And that's the dominion. Let them not have dominion over me. Because then, he says, I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Right? Verse 14, we find a confident heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There's assurance here. And from the only source. It's not boasting, but confidence. And it's not misplaced. Now, the thought, and I think the thought is biblical, is that all of this, from creation to revelation to practical, is progressive. I think that's where Romans chapter 1, if you will acknowledge in nature that there is someone that created all of this, God will get you more information. Where will he get that information to you from? From the scripture. And then if you're open to what the scripture says, guess what? You'll see, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of being saved. Can't save myself. Come to trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Savior. Where does all of that come from? Believing initially what God did in creation. And then believing the word. And then putting it to use. Practically speaking. If you didn't put what you were told about the Lord Jesus Christ into practice, you'd stay lost. You would just have knowledge. But you need somebody to tell you how to do it and what to do. I found a quote from a preacher from well over 100 years ago, worthy of giving to us. And this is all, quote, "The uttered word of creation prepared for the written word of Scripture, and both prepared for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ. If nature is mechanically evolved, if Scripture is a shrewd guess at truth, and if Jesus is but a product of the human race, then there will be no awakened conscience, no cry for salvation or forgiveness of sin. If," unquote. Praise God to all who know it is not so. Imagine, I didn't think people who were even had an awareness of 100 years ago of evolution. And here it was in the thoughts of some people, and it must have had some kind of a mark on the people of that day, more so today, where it rears its ugly head in everything. And sometimes we do what we do because we've been taught, more so today than any other day, and sometimes even not just in public arena, but in religious arenas, that we're nothing more than advanced animals, when in fact that's never the case. And this is a great chapter. This tells you like it is. And how it should be. It tells us about the divine glory and his attributes and what we should be in every phase of life. So reject it to your own peril. Believe it to your own blessing and obedience and reward in this life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the nature that displays your glory, your greatness, the revealed word, which reveals the very things we looked at here this evening, and the reason why we should gravitate to it and hold to it and read it and study it and meditate on it and memorize it. It is our life. It is our being, because Christ is our life and Christ is our being. And He is the Word that was with you and the Word that is you. We're grateful for any opportunity we have, whether it's here in a Bible study setting, if it's afterwards just opening your Word, and if it's before, if it's at home, if it's on the street, just to open your Word and look to it for the answers that are there. Not to look at those answers and not do anything about it, but to put it to use in our lives as well. If we could take the time to focus on things that are important as opposed to things that are, well, useful but not needful, we would see more from your Word than we've ever seen before. But because there's so many intrusions, so much busyness, we don't see these things. And then you have to do something with us to get us to that place. You have to correct us. It would be far better if we could learn these things before the correction takes place. So I pray that we would gain some things from this, that we'd go back and we would read and reread this chapter, because it has great truths in it. Great things about everything in nature, everything in Scripture, and what we're supposed to do with it. And if we depend on doing this in the flesh, I believe that's why the Scripture said to be warned of presumptuous sins, because we can't do this in the flesh. The Holy Spirit has to be in control. So give us safety as we go to our places tonight. Good rest of the week. Safety for the people that are traveling, the people that are sick, that we know would be here if they could. And your will accomplished in our lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.